Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Kings. I want to show you something that I didn't give you this morning that went with the message, but it's just too good for me not to. The Lord impressed me to show it to you. I want to give you the perfect illustration of what we preached on this morning out of the mouth of King Solomon himself, the guy that quoted the children will rise up and call mother blessed. Remember that? And the whole idea is the cycle of the home. You remember that? It's dad's got his influence over the wife, and then the wife's got the influence over the husband. Husband's got the influence over the children, right? And then mother gets her glory at the very end. Well, I'll show you a quick outline in 1 Kings 1. There's a plot going on. Adonijah's trying to knock Solomon out of the throne, and Solomon's mother comes in to see her husband. Her husband, who is the king, right? Now look what she does. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What is thou? So she's coming into his throne room to tell him about the plot. The details mean nothing at this point. I just want you to see the exact outline order we talked about. She comes in and bows to her husband. You all see that? And then she gives him the whole spiel about what's going on. And when she's done, she leaves. David's going to take care of her from his deathbed. Look at verse 31. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. You all see that? The New Testament equivalent of that is over there in 1 Peter when it says, over there in Paul's writings where he says, and you wives, in Ephesians 5, see to it that you wives, you reverence your husband. Okay? So she's giving him that due respect and inspiring him, right? Well, what's he supposed to do? He turns around now, and he's going to take care of his boy Solomon and teach him the way he should teach him. She's building him up, making him what he ought to be. Now, he's going to be that example to the boy, to chip off the old block. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. See? She makes David what he ought to be. She's given her attention to the husband. He's teaching the boy, right? So verse 10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 47 years and so forth. And look at verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was greatly established. See that? So now the boy's following the dad. The dad gave him a good pattern to follow after with the wife influencing the husband. You all see that? Now, here's the ending of the illustration. So after David's dead and Solomon's on the throne, this same dude, Adonijah, he's really a loser. He's going to try again, and he's going to suck Bathsheba into the plot because she's a lady and she's a little naive here. He tries to get her to help him now get David's old concubine, Abishag, and because he wants to threaten the kingdom now of Solomon, and Bathsheba doesn't see it, right? So he talks Bathsheba into going in to see the new king. Which is who? Her son. And watch what happens here, and this is the end of the illustration. It perfectly pictures the whole sermon from this morning. Look over at verse 19. Verse 18, and Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. Amen? Look at the rest of the verse. And the king, right? What? Rose up. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Is that what he wrote in Proverbs 31? Well, here's the guy that wrote that. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. And we don't need to read the rest of the story at all. See all that? Isn't that beautiful? She bows down to her husband, and the son bows down to her. Her children rise up one day and call her blessed. So I thought you'd like to see that. And now turn over to Job, chapter 20-something. It's all good, 24. And I was getting ready to come into church tonight. I saw a message my son Paul, my son Danny, my older son, posted about his mother. And he said, among other things, he said, we all know that mom was the glue that kept the whole family together and kept dad from going insane. Now, he had no idea what I preached on this morning, and that's the point. Thank God for these mothers that have all that power. They just use it the right way. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, I want to give you a simple three-point outline on this COVID mess. I think it's an outline that you'll never be able to forget. It's just too easy. And God just gave it to me in about two-minute flash of inspiration a few weeks ago, and it's helped a lot of Christians. Now, I want to show you three verses that have nothing to do with those 3 points. Three scriptures in a row by way of introduction. Look at let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. You were merciful to us this morning. I can't believe how pleasant this weather seems. I had overcoats ready to wear, hat to put on my head, and this is just as pleasant as it could be. We got snow all over the New England states, knocking out services. Churches are trying to get back in order, and you're merciful to us down here, and thank you for that. Now, speak to these good folks' hearts and open up their understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you want to see a wild verse. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, first book ever penned, it's believed. And look at the first verse of chapter 24. But you have to read it. If you don't read it with the right influence, holy mackerel, I had my phone turned off and then I turned it back on again. Holy mackerel. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, remember him? By the way, little Richard went to heaven today. Pray for him, or yesterday. Yeah, tutti frutti. And don't laugh. He went into the ministry 2 different times in his life. 2 times he surrendered to be a preacher, and he got called back into the world. Amen? Guy was as nutty, tutti frutti, as nutty as a fruitcake. All right. If you don't read this verse the right way, the right inflection, you'll miss the whole truth. Why, comma, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him, now you got to pause at the him. Sometimes you're tempted to go right through and say, to those that know him not. See, if you read it that way, you read it completely wrong. Stop with the him and watch how beautiful this is. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Any idea how profound that question is? You think God knows what's going on, for instance? That's the first part of the verse. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, like the old black preacher preached, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Do they that know him? Any of you know the Lord tonight? Amen. Well, do you know, can you see his days? Do you know what he's doing? Well, the horn stopped, amen. See? The Pharisee over there. Y'all see the thought? If God knows what he's doing and you know God, how come you don't know what he's doing? Isn't that a profound thing? Now, let me show you another scripture. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 real quick. We'll go to the middle of the Old Testament, the heart of the Old Testament. The book of Kings, they call these. 1 Kings is actually known as 3 Kings because 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of, in the Hebrew order of books, go first, and then Kings are just a continuation. The history of Israel. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and you got the 12 tribes listed here with all their men. You know, they're numbered for war. And watch this carefully. Verse 24: the children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800. Of the children of Simeon, verse 25, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Now we're not going to read all of these. Verse 30, and the children of Ephraim, 20,800. Mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And look at down here, verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. Sound like the Marine Corps, preacher. And on it goes. You all see that? Hey, look at verse 37. I got 120,000 Reubenites and Gadites at half tribe of Manasseh. But watch this now. Look at verse number 32. And of the children of Issachar, watch the quality God brings out here, which were men that had understanding what? Of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200. They only point out 200 men that led that tribe that had the most insight, I guess, among the men. 200. and all their brethren were at their commandment. You know, when it comes to discernment and having an insight as to what's going on, the numbers are far and few between. But you all understand, God points out a bunch of people in that tribe that had understanding of the times. Job wants to know, how come people that know God don't know what's going on? And let me show you a third verse. Let's jump into the Gospels in Matthew 16. See where I'm going with this thing? I want you to realize that God expects you to have some insight as to what's happening. You know, you can't know everything. Watch out for the know-it-alls. But you should have some idea what's happening. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? What's the matter with you people? You can tell, what's that old expression about weather, you know, if it's a red sky, sailors beware, or I don't know, there's some kind of a cute expression, you know. My wife's father was an oysterman here in Chesapeake Bay, Maryland, and my wife always throw that quote at me. But he's bawling out the Pharisees because they don't know what's going on there. You know, someone has said there are three types of people in the world. Brother Howes used to quote this a lot, Brother Nash, you may remember. Three kinds of people in the world. One, those who make things happen. Two, those who watch things happen. And three, those who don't know what's happened. Amen. Now, I'll give you a couple of illustrations. I may have showed this to you before. I don't know. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But in this book, How Satan Turned America Against God, a Scriptural Examination of Conspiracy History is the subtitle. In the first chapter, I dealt with all of the striking coincidences, or my wife would say coinky dinkies. And someone said a coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Of all the political policy movements of the United States against the state of Israel, and then all of the strange calamities that would hit the United States sometimes within hours of the same day. And I have a whole chapter full of them. I have 100 photographs in the book. The very first picture is a picture of George Bush, 41, walking through his mansion in Kennebunkport, Maine, after the perfect storm wiped it out, while he's over in Madrid, Spain, inaugurating the expression, land for peace, during the Madrid Peace Conference, pressuring those Jews to give up the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. And the Lord sent the strangest storm in the history of America. They made a book and a movie about it. And, you know, there's a coinky-dinky. There's the front page headline of the New York Times when that took place. Here's a big article right here of the peace conference. And right next to it is a picture of the Brooklyn coastline in New York torn up by the perfect storm. Now, so I laid out, and I got a lot of this material from John McTiernan's books. He's kind of pioneered a lot of this. And after laying out about, 25, 30, 40 illustrations through chapter 1 of all these weird coinky-dinkies, right? I close the chapter with these words. If you're still undecided about standing with the Lord, just start watching the Weather Channel before retiring each night. As the humanistic advertisement for the program Stormwatch puts it, experience people at their best and nature at its worst. Then pull those covers snugly against your chin. You won't have to worry about anything stirring out there in the dark until the next mile marker is reached on the roadmap to peace. Nighty night. That's how I ended the first chapter with those two words, nighty night. Now, you know, 5 months after this book was published, Bush 43 pressured Ariel Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel, into forcing 10,000 Jews out of their homeland for the Arabs. 8,000 evacuated the Gaza Strip, and 2,000 were thrown out of various settlements on the West Bank. The very day that the last Jew was physically dragged out of the West Bank by the Israeli Defense Forces, just like many police in America are now being forced to, you know, really violate their conscience, some of them are not going along with it. My son's a detective in Blount County, Tennessee, and he told his sheriff he'd never do any of these things, but he knew the sheriff there is very conservative, and he knows they're on the same page, and that's a blessing. But the very day that happened, Tropical Depression 12 formed in the Bahamas, and 12 is the number for Israel, you should know. And about 3 days later, it turned into Hurricane Katrina, a Category 5 hurricane that destroyed New Orleans. Just like that. And the number of homeless people in New Orleans and parts of Mississippi, the total number, as compared to the total number of Jews thrown out of their homeland, 10,000, it was 130-1 ratio. Now, I just put that in there, and 5 weeks, 5 months after that was printed, bingo. And by the way, I would remind you that within 4 or 5 days' time of the first case of the coronavirus showing up there in Washington State, a good guy. You remember Uzzah? He was a good guy. He grabbed the Ark of the Covenant when it was falling off the wagon, and God killed him, smote him for his error. Not a sin. He made a mistake with a sincere motive. Mr. Trump released what Netanyahu called the deal of the century, when Israel would give the Palestinians their own state within the boundaries of Israel. It was mostly sand dunes in the Negev, but there was a couple of neighborhoods in East Jerusalem that would become their capital. It's very possible that God got a little ruffled about that, because good or bad, the land is not going to be gone once Israel's got it back again. All you got to do is read the last verse of the book of Amos, and it'll tell you that. Now back to this thing. So that's the beginning of this book. Now you go, and I know I've showed this to y'all before, but there may be visitors here tonight. When you go to the very end of the book, the last chapter is called "The Little Bitty Baby" from Mahalia Jackson's song. He's got the whole world in his hands. You know, about, I got to calm down the readers. They're ready to jump off bridges, you know. They read this, it's so scary. I was scared of it. And so I'm trying to calm the brethren down. So on the second to the last page, page 879, from Osama to Obama, the Lord's got everything under control. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. That's a cute little quote. Now, if you're a visitor, I've got these books inside. If anybody's interested, I'm going to say a lot more about them tomorrow when some of these visitors are going to be here. But I want you to see this. If you can figure this out, I'll give you every book on the table, and I'll give you the table. Amen. All you got to do is figure this out. And the copyright page says 2005. The quote says, from Osama to Obama, the Lord's got everything under control. Mr. Obama didn't become the president until 2008. Now, you say, what's the moral of the story there? The moral of the story is that preachers, we're not as dumb as we look half the time. Some of us are dumber looking than others. Oh, just kidding, Brother Greg. He's one of my students. Remember, I can cut up with him. All right, so here's the thing. Y'all got any discernment? Y'all know what's going on? There's three verses in the Scripture. Oldest book of the Bible, plop dead in the middle of the Old Testament, right there in the Gospel period. I guess all we need is one more. And let's go to the church age and the Apostle Paul, the Pauline epistles. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm telling you, I am so tickled about this outline because it's so smack on the nose, accurate, dead accurate, and it's so easy to remember. It's so edifying. I just want you to get the benefit now. Would you look at, you know, there's no chapter and verse divisions in the originals. You all realize that. When Paul was writing this one long letter, he's writing from Nero's jail. They call it the Mamertine, the dungeon under the dungeon. I've been to Italy five times, and I've never been to this dungeon. My son went on business one time, and he took a picture of himself in his dungeon below the dungeons. Very dreary place, and he's going to have his head cut off. You all understand that. Here's the end of his life, the 13th book he's written. And look down here, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's passing this leading of the Lord to over to Timothy in this letter. Paul's going to die. And he's leaving this information to God's man, the young Timothy, his young preacher boy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now watch. Now what he does is, verse 2, four men shall be. And now he lists 20 signs. These are not Gospel Matthew signs of the times for Israel, for the tribulation period, for the signs for the second advent. These are signs that you know you're in the last days. These aren't the fundamentalist Hebrews, you know, grabbing the book of Hebrews versus the fundamentalists saying, the last days began when the church age started. Whatever Paul's talking about hadn't started yet. This is something, he doesn't know when the Lord's coming back or when the Lord's going to wrap everything up. He had no clue it was going to go on for 2,000 years. He thought he was going up at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know the passage. And, well, that didn't happen. You know, he was hoping. So, 20 things are listed here. Now, brother, if you want to see how accurate the Word of God is, would you look at the first sign? For men shall be, look up here if you can look at me. For men shall be, look. Lovers of their own selfies. I have 16 grandchildren. Some of the greatest heartaches I have every once in a while is coming across certain pictures of some of my grandkids that they post on Facebook like everybody else. Not everybody, but many Christians having those heartaches now. The young generation coming up. I'm so old, I'm losing my hair up here. And we can't control our kids or our grandkids or great-grandkids. But I'm telling you, neighbor, about 90% of the young people in our churches are addicted to these stupid things right here. And you need to tell them not to get so excited about this, because the King James Bible is way ahead of them. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan get an advantage over us. And I probably said this last time I was here. Moses was downloading data from a cloud onto his tablets a long time before the Silicon Valley was ever here. And that goes for Bill Vaccine Gates, okay? They can't get the viruses out of the computers he's got, but he's going to get the virus out of you. I don't know about that. Say amen right there.
Yes, sir, amen.
Okay, a bunch of radicals here. Here comes a black helicopter. Had one circling around Dennis Corll's church for a long time. I was up there preaching when it was happening. Okay, blah, blah, cut that from the tape, amen. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. But now 20 different things are going to be listed here, right? Look, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Now watch, this is very important. These kind of messages, you know, I mean, you're preaching 46 years, you can roll a bunch of insight together that'll help people. All you got to do is listen. And if you get the tape, maybe go back and listen to it. Spurgeon said after preaching a whole lifetime, he didn't have a problem getting a sermon. He had a problem picking a sermon. And I'm trying to piece as much truth together as I can. People often wonder when they go back to the signs Jesus spoke about the second advent. You know, wars and rumors of wars and famines. And it's just as confusing for that type of a list as this one, because all the things listed in either list are things that have always gone on. There's always been wars. Yes? What the deal is a keen little insight. When Jesus listed all that stuff in Matthew, and he said all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Remember that phrase? Now look, we got mothers probably all over the parking lot now, left over Mother's Day, and I hope your husband didn't make you do the dishes today. Amen. One horn, one ping. Amen. All right, I'm trying to think. My kids told me something funny today on the something happened on back when I'm on the road. It's difficult. I'm trying to follow my life back, and I got a kid in Arkansas. We're all in the same boat. Everybody's scattered all over the place, like snow, the straw man. But The explanation for that is we got mothers all over the place here, and when you have when you're carrying a baby and you're starting labor. By the way, if I start stuttering, that's my Joe Biden impersonation. I just thought of that for you. When the mothers are in labor, the closer you get to the delivery, am I right? I mean, I've always heard this. The labor pains kind of intensify, and they get more severe as you're getting close to delivery. And that was an explanation. Remember this morning in Genesis 3? In sorrow you'll conceive. You see, use those King James English words and cross-reference them. All of these are the beginning of the labor pains. And the idea is that the closer you get to the delivery, the more they're going to intensify. So, for instance, disobedient to parents, right? Well, every culture has had that problem, right? In the Roman Empire, when children disobeyed their parents, you know, they take the kid and hang him up in the city square by his heels, by his ankles. They didn't kill him, just hung him there. And it was a designated area. Anybody would come by, they'd throw gravel at him, spit at him, smack him with a tree branch or something, you know, meant to, you know, put the heat on him. And they'd cut him down at the end of the day. He'd go home and he'd be a good boy. Now, you got in the book of Deuteronomy or Numbers, I forget where it is, when the Hebrew children would disobey their parents and become incorrigible, well, the father would take that kid to the city elders, remember? I mean, the tribal elders, and then he would stone him to death. And the father had to throw the first stone. You don't think they'd have too many problems back then, but there was always some. Now you get to the modern age we're in tonight. Same thing when America got started 200 years ago. How about you old timers when you were little? How much baloney could you get away with the big leather belt? Amen.
Yeah.
Now look, but now you get to the modern age when we're coming to the end of the 20th century, and you got so many children killing their parents.
Yeah.
You got a new word in the dictionary. I think it's pronounced patricide or the murder of parents. You see where it is tonight? You never had mothers killing their children like you're doing it, seeing it tonight in America? Last days, without natural affection. That's not normal for mothers to kill their children. We never had that in America before the Roe versus Wade in this wave of sickness. So you all see that as you're getting close to the end, everything's going to get crazier. You got a television show on ESPN called The Religion of Sports. That's the title of the show. Right here, Lovers of Pleasures.
Yes.
More than Lovers of God.
Yes.
You all see that? So you got 20 signs here to look for. But the key to the first point of this outline is this. You all see that first verse of chapter 3. Boy, is this important. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You look that word perilous up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It gives you three basic definitions. Dangerous, hazardous, full of risk.
Yes.
Brother, wouldn't you say, Brother Nash, those are three good descriptions of the current global climate right now?
Yes.
Is it the description of Wawa down there? Can't go in without a mask. Preacher's wife got just about bawled out the other day in one of the stores, going down a walkway the wrong way now, down an aisle, I mean, the wrong way.
Yeah.
Let me say something very profound here. Got a timeline going here. Here's the crucifixion running this way. Here's the church age, right? Now, I've often said this for years, that I'm not worried about the eruption of the Lamb's wrath over here in the tribulation period known as the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
I'm not Jacob. I don't care what nutty Stephen Anderson tries to put across the people.
Yes.
This tribulation period, the eruption of the Lamb's wrath. I mean, jumping off of buildings and committing suicide, your brain's all over the place. You pick your brains up and keep on going because God won't even let you escape through death.
Yes.
You know about all that stuff. Why am I not worried about the eruption? Look, because of the interruption right here.
Yes.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that's going to take us out of here before that eruption takes place. That interruption saves us from that eruption.
Yes.
But with 16 grandchildren, with 3 in heaven and 13 running around down here on earth, I can get myself a little concerned, preacher, about the disruption.
Yes.
It's going to break out right on this side of the interruption.
Yes.
We're not going into the disruption, but we definitely are going into the interruption.
Yes.
I mean, into the disruption.
Yes.
Over here. That's what you're reading right in front of your nose. Preachers all across America can't get their people to come back to church Sunday nights and Wednesday nights under normal conditions. And they, you know, they're yawning through things. You know the Baptist salute? I gave that to you last time. Baptist salute. I mean, they're crazy. They got a Bible here that's telling them they can't even see it. They look at it, but they can't grasp it. It's almost because God won't give them that insight because they're so carnal. The man that wrote the 23rd Psalm had to pray a prayer in Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You don't think God's got to give us the ability to see these things? What's that say there? This know also that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times, risky times, hazardous times are going to come. You know why that disruption's going to break out right here? Because of all the corruption.
Yes.
That's been sowed into the modern Bibles by the Bible of the Month Club, Laodicean Church Age.
Yes.
Now, notice that. So here's my first point. Here's my first point of the outline. I love it. You all know in Bible numbers how important they are. I've covered this. Preachers covered it with you. All these numbers have a significance, right? Mother's Day, you mothers carry your babies 9 months, because nine is the number for fruit bearing in the Scripture. Nine fruit of the Spirit. You know all that stuff. There's whole books on it. I cover this stuff in my book, Given by Inspiration. But you all know number 6 in the Bible is the number for a man, according to Revelation 13. You all know that. Joshua, the man's created on the 6th day. The 6th book of the Bible is the book of Joshua, the first book of the Bible named after a man. Happens to be 6 letters in the name Joshua. You all know that. 6th book of the New Testament is the book of Romans. 6 letters in Romans. Anybody see the word man around Rome? Man's, amen. God's giving you a duh on that one. Okay? And you know, here's a real coinky-dinky, right? 666 is man's number. Well, go to the 6th book of the New Testament, Romans. Go to the 6th chapter and go to the 6th verse. Go to 666. And then read the verse and see if the 6th word isn't man. I didn't do that. The Holy Ghost did that.
Yes.
And if you got a nutty NIV version, they add a word, the 7 words, where the King James has 6, and they change the word man to self and destroy that whole beautiful English nugget. But here's what I'm asking you. When a man who's created on a 6th day, when he kicks the bucket, amen, assuming he follows a Bible pattern of getting buried instead of cremated, where do they stick them? I'll give you a hint. They don't put them 5 feet under, and they don't put them seven feet under. For some coinky-dinky, they stick them 6 feet under. They don't know why they do that. Because 6 is man's number. And so because of that, any unsaved person in this community that's never even opened up a Bible, never had a Bible, is familiar with the term deep six. When you get buried, you're deep six, boy. They're going to deep six you. You know why the Italians have short necks? Because of all the time they stand in front of the judge. I never heard of the guy. I don't know nothing about him. You know, I've told you all these crazy jokes before. The reason Italians hate Jehovah's Witnesses is they hate all witnesses. You've heard those jokes. But that funny joke about the construction industry, right? How you break up an Italian wedding, somebody owes the cements here. You know, those Italians not only run the construction industry, and when a cement truck show up, you got to get with it, but they also use the cement for other things. Say amen right there. And, you know, Rodney Dangerfield, the Jewish comedian, I have his tombstone in my Israel book. It says, "There goes the neighborhood." But he said in his neighborhood, New York, was so tough when he's a little kid and the kids are playing with cement. They put their hands into the cement. He said, sometime in my neighborhood, you feel another hand. Amen. But when you get buried, you get put 6 feet under. The first point of my little 3-point outline that you should never forget or never will be able to forget is, number one, Deep six. Perilous time shall come. I got news for you. That's going to be more than just a Band-Aid. My neighborhood, where I live. My son's a policeman. One of the neighbors said they heard of some break-ins lately. We're living in a very new development. I had my son check. He's in another area. The report came back from his boss. We're getting killed on car break-ins now. Hey, I live in the Smoky Mountains. I live in Murrillville, Tennessee. 29 miles from Cades Cove, about the most beautiful state park in the country now. Everybody's all going nuts on the internet about these two rednecks down there in Georgia that killed that black kid that they thought was robbing houses. Hey, I know that's not good, but don't make a big deal about that and yawn when four white women at a Pilot truck stop in Strawberry Fields, Tennessee, about 30 minutes from where I live, right off the main exit, you get off of to go to Dollywood and Gatlinburg and Sevierville and Pigeon Forge and all that beautiful Smoky Mountain stuff. Four white women cut up with a black truck driver from Charlotte. He killed all three of the workers and wounded one of the customers before they shot his gazoo in the parking lot. What a sick, terrible thing. But the point is, he's a black truck driver from Charlotte. His Muslim name was as long as this organ. Nobody's talking about that on the internet. I can't even get any Knoxville, Tennessee newspapers to report about anything about it, other than the first day it happened. They got a verse right there. You got a verse right in here somewhere. Where is it? Right in verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incompetent, fierce.
Yes.
There's your road rage nuts. We almost got wiped out coming from the airport yesterday. Some guy cut off here, cut onto the shoulder, cut somebody else off crazy.
Yes.
Now, what I'm talking about is not just local nuts. We might even have a nuclear war before the rapture.
Yes.
I'm telling you, neighbor, anything's possible.
Yes.
Anything's possible. But whatever's going to happen, it's going to be classified as perilous times.
Yes.
And here's my question. Don't you think there's going to be a lot of death? I think this thing's being overblown, but it's not overblown in New York City. There's bodies everywhere. Now, if you look at that connecting word in verse number, chapter 2, verse 1, one word, four, like a dog chasing his tail, you know, you got 20 things here. What is it? Are these the things that cause the perilous times, or are these the result of the perilous times, or these are the things that make the perilous times what they are, or are these the things that cause them themselves? Are they causation? For men shall be. Perilous times are going to be here because... Four. Bing, 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 bing. Now that introduces the concept, the question, the debate. Facebook, everybody's wanting the debate about this. The debate about the idea of judgment. Is what's going on in the COVID-19 thing, whether it's contrived or real, is it still judgment by God's design? A lot of people debate about that. Let me give you some very interesting things to think about. There are three ways you can apply these very negative conditions in the world now to unconverted people. First one would be sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. An unsaved person drinks his life away. He may die of cirrhosis of the liver. My unsaved brother-in-law did that. He got saved on his deathbed. And, a guy smokes his whole life. And he's going to, General Grant smoked 20 cigars a day, died of throat cancer. Ulysses S. Grant. And you got liberal politicians, being soft on crime. Guess what? The crime in the area is going to increase. People are going to pay a price, sowing and reaping. What is a virus? If it's a natural thing and not contrived, and I'm not saying either one right now. If it's natural, it's a reflection of the fact that this earth is cursed. You know why every one of us is going to die one day unless we go up at the rapture? Because of what you put in your mouth. That's the main reason you're dying, because everything that you put in your mouth comes from a cursed ground. The ground's cursed by God. That's why you have to die someday. Now here's a second reason negative things can happen to unconverted people. I mean, is God judging New York? You know, we got all kinds of debates. Do you know how God judges nations sometimes? It's very amazing. He does it the same way He takes care of you if you're not being a faithful giver to your church. I'll show you the verse. What's the scripture say, preacher, in Psalms? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is that what it says? I've been to 48 countries. I've never been to India before. I don't know if I ever want to go there. That's some kind of a strange place. Some folks say you can smell India from inside the cabin of the plane before the plane touches down. I think that's probably an exaggeration. But it is one messed up, filthy country. But watch. God will bless a country that puts Him first. I don't know what it all involves, whether it's water or food or whatever it is. But here's the deal. When a country begins to turn their back on God, guess how God judges them? He doesn't judge them like this. Look, pow! He judges them like this. Look. All He's got to do is step back. Like Jesus did when He healed that maniac of Gadara and all those pigs got wiped out and they lost all their ham shop business and the city elders asked Jesus to leave. You know what Jesus did? Okay, see you. He don't force Himself on anybody. And if God withdraws His blessing, that's when things start caving in. Because
yes.
Colossians says, by Him, all things consist. You know, you want those hands around you, brother.
Yes. Yes.
You know what I pray more than anything else? I've walked an hour and a half today down that path. You know what my personal prayer request is? Lord, don't let go of my hand. Don't let me go. If He lets me go, preacher, I can't deal with the temptation of this world.
Yes.
I need Him to keep close to me.
Yes.
So what's that got to do with my tithing? Some of you hadn't forgotten what I just said. Well, go read Malachi chapter 3, and I don't know. Listen, I just read this morning in Genesis about Jacob paying a tithe, promising God a tithe, and Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek. That's before tithing was instituted by the law.
Yes.
I don't preach on tithing in a sense of, if you don't do it, God's going to smash it. But every once in a while, it's good to hear. Brother Howes used to say every preacher ought to have an atom bomb. All he's got to do is open the closet about twice a year. You don't have to blow it up most of the time. Just let him see the bomb in there. God is not hard up. He doesn't shake hands like a missionary like that. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want to beat you in the head about giving to His work. He wants you to have enough brains to know you should do it. But I'll tell you what He told those Jews in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He said, if you'll bring the tithes into the storehouse to pay the bills of the church, and I, as far as I know, you've got a very healthy situation here. People are obviously very, very generous, or else you're compromising. Amen. I used to tell him in school, the Greek word for compromise is mortgage payment. Amen. But he said, I'll pour out the windows of heaven, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. That's the positive side. You always see the flip side, the rest of the verse, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake.
Yes.
I'll keep him back. Keep what devourer back? You all ever remember Pac-Man, you old timers? You know, you got cancer cells in your body. Everybody in this state of Maryland's got cancer cells in their bodies. But God's got those little white cells in there that keep the cancer cells at bay. But if you don't put your tithe in the plate, He won't do what He said He would do if you did.
Yes.
If you do, He'll rebuke the devourer, keep them cancer cells back.
Yes.
You don't have any tithe for Him, God says, okay, I'll take my white cancer cells and go home. I won't bless you anymore. I'm not going to curse you. I just won't protect you anymore. That's what's wrong with the nation of Israel tonight from the book of Hosea. When a man's wife leaves him, that man can't protect that wife anymore like he used to. And Israel's walked out on Jehovah and He gave her a bill of divorce. And now all the Arab countries are beating up on her all the time.
Yep.
And the Antichrist is going to send her to the moon just about before the Lord intervenes.
Yep.
And there's a third way that unsaved people and nations feel some negative heat circumstantially. Is it judgment or is it not judgment? Sowing and reaping, God's withdrawal of blessings. Sometimes there is direct judgment on nations and people. Go look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go look at the Canaanite cities when everybody was wiped out and so forth. And how about individuals? Go look what God did to King Herod Agrippa there in the book of Acts for giving not God the glory. Boom, God smote him with worms, it said. Bing, just like that. So God does do that stuff. You know, I don't know what God's doing. That's the thing. We can't be sure. Mario Cuomo in New York, right? What does he say on an interview the other day? The curve is finally flattened in New York, and God didn't do that, and faith didn't do that. That's a direct quote I heard him say with my own ears. We did it. That's the same guy that put a pink tie on last January to sign that abortion bill. 9-month abortion bill. I'll be preaching in New York State, Lord willing, in about 12 churches in the first 2 weeks of June. They've got an insane situation on their hands there. Mr. Cuomo lit up World Trade Tower 1, you know, after the Twin Towers were destroyed and World Trade Tower 7 was wiped out and the others, and now they got one, you know, new one up there. He lights it up pink the day the bill was passed, killing 9-month-old babies. I don't know how he feels about Cuomo. I can guess, though. You go down in New York City. I grew up there. Go to Times Square. The number one tourist icon just about is that nut job called the Naked Cowboy. Everybody and the grandmother wants a selfie with him. They'd rather see him than a Statue of Liberty. And some nut job stands out there in his underwear with cowboy boots and a cowboy hat playing a guitar. Most everybody by now has known about this guy. Go look at the latest pictures of him. He's out there playing his guitar with a mask on his face. Revival's breaking out in New York. The crazy thing is he got Trump stickers all over his guitar. Now, you know, Christians that don't like the idea of thinking that God might be judging, you know what they always say? Well, wait a minute, what about innocent victims? What about saved people that get the COVID-19 and die, right? You know what I mean? That's the argument. And lots of evil people don't get it, but lots of saved good people do get it. So how could you say that's God? Brother, I'll tell you one question I heard an old preacher ask one time. I never forgot it. That old preacher said, did any babies drown in the flood? We got so many Joel Osteens on TV and so many soft-soaping kind of so-called ministers, and you got one hard-nosed Bible-believing man. You hear him just, maybe sometimes you mix in all these other nuts, and the devil gets to work it on your subconscious mind sometime. And you don't realize how hard God can be sometime. Go look at the scriptures when he sent Joshua into the land of Canaan, and he said, destroy everything that breathes. I imagine there were lots of 3- and 4-year-old little Canaanite girls, preacher. What happened to them? Well, I guess they have to be killed. It's pretty tough, isn't it? It's about one of the main arguments people use against the Bible, secular people. How could you justify all that genocide? Well, I don't know. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Jesus is coming soon. And boy, is he mad, amen. Maybe the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe that's kindergarten level wisdom, just fearing God. We're living in Big McDonald's Burger King generation. We can't hardly compute this stuff. That's why so many churches have gone nuts when this thing hit. One moment they've got it made in the shade, next minute they got to look hard in the mirror if they're willing to get persecuted. And my own church has been shut down for 7 weeks. They didn't even have parking lot services. So you got to keep thinking through what's going on. It's only going to get worse. What if somebody came up to you and said, you going to curse God or die, or I'm going to kill your children? Well, I don't want to lose my children, so I better curse God. See, we're getting trial runs with a lot of this weird stuff, man. All of us have been taken off guard with it. Now, here's something to think about. You got to keep this stuff balanced, right? I don't feel like, you know, I know a lot of preacher friends of mine that are on the radical edge, right? Preacher, they'd like to run down to the hospitals in New York and stand in the entranceway and street preach, you know. Our God is kicking your butt, you know. Judgment's falling, that kind of stuff. I don't think that's any kind of thing to do. Because a lot of those lost people can't understand God. They don't know God. Remember the sons of thunder? James and John, they wanted God to send thunder down on those Samaritans to kill them. Remember what the Lord said? What are you, nuts? You know, that's kind of what he said there in the Greek, amen. What are you, crazy? You don't know what you're saying.
Yes.
The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives.
Yes.
Over there in John 3, 17, you know, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That doesn't mean God's soft on lost people. The reason Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn them is they're condemned already. Read the next verse. You know, it's strange. We got to get a good picture of this. You all remember Jonah? I know a lot of preachers that are like Jonah. He got bent out of shape because God didn't kill all the people. He thought God was going to kill in Nineveh. He was all shook up about a gourd. Lord said, what's the matter with you, man? Are you all right upstairs? You know, when God's doing these things, do we know God? Does he know what's going on? Should we have some idea of what's going on? I wouldn't be surprised if God's letting a whole lot of this negative stuff hit New York. He knocked them out with the World Trade Towers, and now they're turning the replacement towers pink to celebrate butchering babies. I don't know. I don't think they're getting it, Lord.
Yeah.
And you don't think he knows how to judge. Look at the book of Revelation. So when he starts doing that stuff, the best thing God's people can do is not jump down there preaching at these people. We'll just step out of the way, step back, and let him do what he's going to do, and try to guide the whatever. Man, I give a lot. I was on the airplane landing yesterday in Washington. Had a stewardess in the back of the plane. I was the last patient. I was the last passenger, and when everybody stood up, we had 5 minutes. I started witnessing to the lady. Because I worked in the airline business, always got an angle. I gave her something. I said, let me give you something to get your mind off the coronavirus. I gave her, this is your life track, scarier than the virus. And she says, yes, it's terrible. When do you think this is going to be over? I looked at her, I said, it's going to get worse. Her eyes got so big. But boy, I'll tell you, she was so interested. I gave her another 10, 12 tracks. 12 different ones. She wanted to know some stuff. Most of them won't. Preacher, you go knocking on the doors here, most of these people still won't want to know. But there's going to be some that are panicking. That's one of the heartaches, that the churches are closing up when the lost people supposedly want to go in.
Yes,
ask the old timers about World War II when the churches filled up. And 9/11 even filled up. You know, now the doors are locked. Saw a commercial when a guy said on a computer, on a Facebook, he got under conviction. He said, and he went forward, but his head hit the TV screen. Okay, a simple three-point outline. The first point is deep six. First point, what's going on tonight? Perilous times are beginning, and it's going to get a lot worse. Number one, here's the second point. We've got 20 signs for the last days, starting at verse 2, right? Unbelievable list of things. Man, do you want to see what number 15 is? It's been in your Bible for 2,000 years. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to most of us until just not long ago. Would you look at verse 4 and look at the first word? That's number 15. One word. Traitors. Do you think we have to go to Webster's Dictionary to find out what that word means? When I was here last time, I showed you that newspaper headline from the Honolulu Advertiser paper, largest newspaper in Hawaii. I showed you the headline, from November the 30th, 1941. I paid $250 for permission to show this to you. Right there. Sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. Here it is. Japanese may strike over weekend, 7 days before it happened. Here's the article. Leaders call troops back in Singapore. Three words right here for a bullet headline. Hawaii troops alerted, November the 30th, 1941. That's some sneak attack. I showed this to you before. You know what my second point is, preacher? First point is deep six. Second point, everybody in this parking lot ought to be able to guess what it is. Deep what? What is it? Look at these people. Give that man a hot dog back there. He put Facebook down and stuck his hat out the window and yelled, state! Deep state! Yes. The first point, deep six. Perilous times. Death. Second point, deep state.
Yes.
Traitors, Bible word.
Yes.
Explanation in your language, conspiracies. You all know the word conspiracy is a Bible word. Paul's locked up, and the Pharisees get together and form a conspiracy, it says. The conspiracy was strong, it said. We're not going to eat anything till we kill Paul. That's a Bible word. Look it up in Webster's. Any evil that's planned by two or more people. That's a conspiracy. You got three bums ready to break into your church. They've got a conspiracy. That's a Bible word. Turn to Luke 4, and I'll give you the major cross-reference here. Luke 4, quick. You know, again, brethren, remember the beginning of sorrows, how these signs intensify as you get close to the end, right?
Yeah.
Now, look, when America was started, you remember the name Benedict Arnold? Was he a traitor? He sure was. He's the poster child for betrayal, isn't he? Betrayed West Point. But you all realize when America was a young, was just becoming born, bums like him were the exception to the rule.
Yes.
How many remember Nathan Hale? You think any kids in school have a clue who he is? They don't hardly know who George Washington was. You all old timers remember that school teacher, I think, from Connecticut that was a spy and he got caught and they hung him, the British. Remember he's up on the scaffold? What does he say? I regret that I had but one life to lose for my country before they hung him. That was the norm. And the Benedict Arnolds were the rule. Or the exception. He's the rule. Arnold's the exception. You get to the end of America, and people switched. People like Jesse Helms from the last generation, probably the greatest congressman senator we ever had. They called him Senator No, because he told the UN, no, no, no. He's a born-again saved man, went to a Baptist church in North Carolina. And men like Donald Trump in the same vein. These people are super patriot, spirited-minded men. They're the exception today.
Yes.
And the Pelosis and the Schiffs and the Nadlers and the Schumers and the Feinsteins and all of them and the Rhino Republicans, all of that swamp stuff is the norm. It's the rule tonight. We're not even talking about the Bill Gateses. They're the suspicious ones. I just gave you all the supposed good guys. Our representatives. Black Widow to be. Maxine Waters and that crowd. Here's your cross reference. Look at Luke 4. Are conspiracies real? Well, duh. Look at Luke 4 real quick. Look at verse 6. And the devil said unto him, meaning Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that, the power and the glory, hello, for that is delivered unto me. Somebody said Adam lost the earth in a crap game to the devil when he bit that apple. And the devil is the god of this world now, and he's the king of this world. He's god of this world, Paul said. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever, look, I will what? Give it. The Holy Ghost told you the devil has all the power of this world to give it to whoever he wants to give it to. How many ever remember that cliche about selling your soul to the devil for some kind of undetermined amount of power or money, right? You know who's going to be 77 years old in July? Some scumbucket named Mick Jagger. And his nutjob, Keith Richards, fellow rocker, his same age, 76 right now with Jagger. They're rocking away. If the Lord tarries, they'll be in their 80s and 90s rocking away. The most popular song in the world at the moment is Imagine by John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell below. Now, the one world government is coming. We know that. And the old expression is, Rome wasn't built in a day, so it's not going to just snap like that. It's got to build up to a system. We know that. All our freedoms have to disappear sooner or later. It sure looks weird today, doesn't it? Yes. Truman was the president when I was born. And the old tire, I preached last week in Denver, in Colorado. I had a 93-year-old man sitting in the lobby of the building Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. 65 years a member of that church. 93 years old, coming in with a cane. I don't know, maybe Abraham Lincoln was president when he was born. I don't know. But nobody has seen the crazy things going on now. Perilous times are coming. Ladies, I'm going to give you something encouraging. Amen. When you go to Walmart, spend all the money you can spend. I always told my wife this. Every time a lady goes spending money at Walmart, she's hastening the second coming of Christ. I can literally make a real case for that. Do you know in the tribulation period, China's going to come across the Euphrates River with an army of 200 million men? How do you think they're going to pay for such a military? Walmart. Keep on spending. I didn't say Cracker Barrel. Forget that. Walmart, though. And isn't that funny? Nobody has a problem keeping Walmart open. Can't go in there.
Right. Yeah.
Preacher, let's open the doors and put arrows on the floor and keep people going in different lanes, man. Yeah. Last week I was in Oklahoma City, or 2 weeks ago, on my first foray into parking lot services. Seven cars out there. You know, it was a Wednesday night, right? You know what I told those people? I said, you realize last Sunday, 4 days ago, was the 25th anniversary of the Muir Courthouse terrorism attack when that courthouse was blown up and all those people were killed. You all remember that? And I showed those good people a photograph of myself and one of the congressmen in Oklahoma. This was taken in 2005. And it's a picture of me and the Congressman Charles Key standing at the Oklahoma Memorial, that wall. He was my guide for the day. I came to see him because he wrote or he edited a book, a big 500-page hardback book, big book, twice the size of this, called Oklahoma Citizens Task Force Commission. The citizens didn't trust the government. They set a little truck bomb on the side of the street, blew that building in half. Nobody really believed that. So the citizens got this congressman to lead them in an investigation. And what he did was, he contacted all kind of experts, and I got a 25-page chapter in his book on that explosion. It's amazing. All the technical, professional engineers, physicists that said it's impossible. That's crazy. But of all the testimonials in his book that he printed, the one he was the most proud of was a full-page letter from a man I've told you about when I've been here before, a man named Sam Cohen. Now, Sam Cohen worked on the atom bomb in 1943. Bomb dropped on Nagasaki, and he invented the neutron bomb in 1958. He got the four horsemen of the atomic age, they call them, in school. Albert Einstein split the atom. Robert Oppenheimer, the father of the atom bomb. Edward Teller fathered the hydrogen bomb, and Sam Cohen fathered the neutron bomb. They're all four Jews, because when it comes to melting the elements, it's in their genes to know how to do stuff like that. Admiral Hyman Rickenhover was the father of the nuclear submarine, another Jew. But this neutron bomb that Mr. Cohen invented is crazy. You got 1,000 ISIS fighters in a Fallujah neighborhood. You take one neutron bomb the size of a softball, known as a tactical nuclear weapon, fire that thing into that neighborhood. In 30 minutes, every one of those 1,000 fighters is dead as a doornail. His inside organs are all burned up. But there's not one plate of broken glass in one building. The neutrons go through the building. They made a dark comedy about this professor called the Repo Man. It's the spookiest weapon that's ever been invented. His stationery was in that big book with his main comment. I'll read it to you. It would have been absolutely impossible and against the laws of nature for a truck full of fertilizer and fuel oil, no matter how much was used, to bring the building down. They had charges that were inside the building, and there's so much evidence about that. Several books have been written about it. Well, I saw that letter. I'm in a motel room in Oklahoma, and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you call that guy, see if you can get an interview with him. I said, Lord, I'm not going to get through to that guy. The Lord said, I've got connections. Go ahead and give it a try. All right, because his phone number was on the stationery in the book, address and phone number right there. So I called Sam Cohen. He lives 3 blocks from the O.J. Simpson mansion. And I called him. He's 87 years old about that time, riding an exercise bike with a big old cigar hanging out of his mouth, born on a kitchen table in Brooklyn, New York, moved to Los Angeles with his family when he was little, grew up there. Hello, hello, cigars in his mouth. And I told him real quick, Mr. Key gave me your information. I'm writing a book. Wanted to know if I could ask you a few questions. I never told him I was a preacher. He said, oh, okay, you know, because he knew Congressman Key. I wouldn't dare tell him I was a Baptist preacher. This guy's a Jewish atheist, amen. And after about a 30-minute interview, I was ready to hang up, but I felt guilty. My conscience was bothering me. So I said, Mr. Cohen, by the way, did I tell you I'm a Baptist preacher? And I could see the cigar fall out of his mouth over the phone. And he went, what? Boy, was he mad. You scam a Jew, you're doing pretty good, amen. But he was too proud to withdraw the interview, but he sure wanted to get rid of me at that moment. And so he gave me a dust off. He said, Mr. Grady, did you say you're from Knoxville, Tennessee? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I learned how to eat hominy grits in Knoxville, Tennessee in 1943 when I came through Oak Ridge, Tennessee for my security clearance for the Manhattan Project. He said, imagine that, a Jew boy from Brooklyn eating hominy grits. And that was his get lost, you know, closing zap. Holy Spirit said, now hang up, son. I said, well, thank you, Mr. Cohen. That's very funny. I got to go now. Thank you. And I clicked down before he could change his mind. But as soon as I put the phone down, the Holy Spirit said, when you send him a thank you letter, make sure you put a box of grits in with the thank you letter from Knoxville, Tennessee again. That's how funny God is. He's got a wonderful sense of humor. He loves to have fun with us as children. Man, I did that very thing, you know. About 3 weeks later, I was in Kentucky preaching, and my wife was out of town visiting grandchildren. Then she came back in first and called me at the parsonage in Kentucky, Bedford, Kentucky. And she said, honey, you got 3 messages on the answering machine 3 days in a row from this Sam Cohen cat out in Brentwood, California, wanting to thank you for these crazy grits. You better call him. Long story short, I called him back and had a wonderful time with him. He's just an old man, lonely, arthritis, living 2 blocks down from Steven Spielberg Horse Ranch, living in a several-million-dollar building up there in Brentwood, 3 houses down from O.J. Simpson's murder scene. And he was so nice to me, so touched that down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, awakened by kindness, cords that are broken can vibrate once more. And God chooses the foolish things of the world. A dopey box of grits lit that guy's world up. And we became friends. I interviewed him another 20 more times, ran out of stuff to talk about, and we just started telling Jewish jokes. Listen, if I'm lying, may the Lord strike him dead if I'm exaggerating. He called my house, called me, my cell phone in my house, once a week for an average of 7 years. Or maybe 6, I'm not sure. 7 years he called my house. I went out to preach in Long Beach, California one time, went to see him in person, brought him $100 worth of pastrami and coleslaw and apple strudel. We had a big old nosh, Jewish feast. He loved me, and I witnessed to him all the time. Long story short, when I was coming down to the end, I had a big shot preacher turn me down. I write the fold at the last minute, got nervous of my book. I won't mention his name. It really hurt me. And the same day this guy turned me down, after 6 years of writing this book, he called me on the telephone and said, "Bill, can I write something to promote your book? I believe in what you're doing." I said, the Lord said, "Forget the Baptist preacher. Take the Jewish atheist." Amen. And he wrote a 3-page afterward. I've shared this with you, and I've been here before. But I'm telling you all this because of something I didn't share with you. So he writes this 3-page reference for me at the back of the book, and he's an atheist. The first sentence says, "Heaven only knows why an unbelieving Jewish scientist in Los Angeles would be recommending a 1,000-page opus written by a Baptist minister in Corrington, Tennessee." That crazy quote got me a plug in USA Today for this book. And you go to Wikipedia, look up Sam Cohen, there's a major paragraph in there about me and him. To this day, I don't know who put that in there. But that opens a 20 zillion doors for me when I witness to people. But the reason I'm telling you that is, I want you to hear something he put in my foreword in this book in 2005 that's got everything to do with what's going on right now. "Most Americans are totally oblivious to their precarious surroundings. Several years ago, my longtime friend and colleague, Joe Douglas, authored a book, America the Vulnerable, The Threat of Chemical and Biological Warfare, whose preface contained the following statement." Preacher, here's a photocopy of that book he's quoting. It's got a Statue of Liberty on the front with a gas mask on its face. This is a big shot terrorist expert, Joe Douglas, who wrote this book. Now, he quotes the preface of that book, and I'm going to give you the quote. "While the United States debates the development of a massive defense effort against nuclear attack, the fact remains that this nation is almost entirely defenseless against chemical, biological, and toxin weapons of mass destruction. Some of these weapons may already be secreted within our borders. Others could be synthesized by our enemies within a matter of hours or days at the most. Indeed, it is doubtful that most biological attacks would even be recognized for what they are. Even if it could be proven with certainty that the outbreak of a particular disease was not a natural occurrence and instead was deliberately instigated, it would be almost impossible to pinpoint the exact source." That came out in 2005. How are we doing out there in Radio Land? Now, let me tell you something. Your preacher is overloaded with stuff. The only person got more dope on what's going on than the preacher is Mrs. Nash. Amen. I mean, they got some stuff that God hadn't even heard of. Amen. So, I almost feel dumb, preacher, showing this stuff to the people. But I only got a few more things to share with you here. And some of this is crazier as it goes. Stay with me. In 1981, there was a novel published, you know, and the stuff that Gates has put out before this baloney makes this look like kindergarten level stuff now. Things are coming open so quick and we're learning about things. But there was a book written by a guy named Dean Koontz. There's the guy's book. There's his front cover of his book called The Eyes of Darkness. See it here? That book came out in 1981. It's a novel. It's a novel, okay? Discussing biological warfare, one of the pages makes this statement. "A Chinese scientist named Li Chen defected to the United States carrying a file record of China's most important and dangerous new biological weapon in a decade. The Russians call the stuff Gorky 400 because it was developed at their RDNA labs outside of Gorky, and it was the 400th vial strain of man-made microorganism created at that research center." Then follow several paragraphs about that virus. Now, here is a page out of that book right here. And this is not fake news. This is real, okay? There's a page where it's called the Gorky 400. Gorky's a town in Russia, right? Now listen to this. That came out in 1981. Preacher, for some unknown reason, they say, in 2008, the newest edition of that book was released. Okay? Here's a photocopy. Here's a photocopy right here from the 2008 edition. Right here. Here's the page. Right here. And I'm going to read you what the change was made. They call the stuff Wuhan 400 because it was developed at their rDNA labs outside the city of Wuhan, China. And then everything else goes on the same, talking about this virus. Now, that's spooky, but here's something crazier than that. That very same year, 2008, a witch, a psychic, was on all the talk shows in the 1980s and 90s, and like Jean Dixon, half her stuff never happened. Some of her stuff did happen, you know. Psycho. What I'm trying to show you is how the devil's people can get some insights from the devil, and normally they're in a state of confusion themselves, and they never get it all right, but he tantalizes them and gives them stuff that they don't even know what they're doing with. Like Herod said, it's needful, expedient, that one man die for the nation. He doesn't even know he's prophesying about Jesus. Let me show you what this witch did the same year. Her name was Sylvia Brown. Here's her book right here. The End of Days, it's called. And it came out the same year Gorky was switched to Wuhan in another nuts book. Now, put your seatbelt on. I'm going to take you right to a page in her book right here and read it to you. In around 2020, in around 2020, a severe pneumonia-like illness will spread throughout the globe, attacking the lungs and bronchial tubes and resisting all known treatments. Almost more baffling than the illness itself will be the fact that it will suddenly vanish quickly as it arrived, attack again 10 years later, and then disappear completely. Kind of weird, ain't it? You know what that is, preacher? That's a coinky-dinky, ain't it? Okay. So I'm almost done now. Matter of fact, I'm on my last page of notes, and I saved the best for last, okay? And I think we're probably going longer like normal. You people are gluttons for punishment. I've been here before. You know I don't give any sermonettes for the Christianettes to smoke their cigarettes by the TV sets. My brother Paul was long preaching here. Preached all day and into nighttime, and a guy kills himself, falls out the window, and he raises him from the dead and preaches till the sun comes up, and they're screaming, "Don't go!" We're supposed to follow Paul. Notice no horns are going off, preacher. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just got the best for last. We can put it off till tomorrow, amen. Should we take a vote? How many want me to keep going? These people, preacher. Okay, here we are. Ready, neighbors? Here we are. What do we got? Something you can never forget, hopefully. Right out of the Pauline epistles. Deep six. Deep state. All we got is one more point. You know why Italians can't count to 10? Because every time they get to 2, they run into a tree. Amen. We've been through that. Everything comes in threes. Amen. A reflection of God. We know that from the previous meetings here. So 3-point outline, 3 points in a poem. I only got one more point. Can you tell me what it is? The preacher knows. I don't know if he knows, but he controls the love over it. I don't know if he knows. Got to cover him. Professional courtesy. Deep six. Deep state. Here we go. Deep sleep. Paul tells the church 3 times to wake up, church. Romans 13:11, 1 Corinthians 15:34, Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, man. Through the church age, God's people have nodded off and dozed off at times. Hey, the Bible believers of the first century, Peter, James, and John, the other 9 were the fundamentalists, amen. Peter, James, and John saw things the other 9 never saw. But they fall, they're asleep at the switch there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is calling his Father, Abba Father, the only time he ever did it. And they slept right through it. Fell asleep up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the Christians in the last days of the church age, we're not just nodding off occasionally. We're in that REM sleep or whatever they call that preacher. That deep sleep. Deep sleep. All you got to do now is look at the verse. And we're just about done. This is the shortest point of my three. Look at 2 Timothy real quick. It continues. No chapter and verse divisions. Remember? Paul's rattling along, finishing his last part of the Bible, and it is the sword is being sharpened. Verse 1, chapter 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. And again, he's giving Timothy the command if the last days comes upon him. Nobody knew it'd be 2,000 years at least.
Yes.
So let's put Pastor Nash in here now. And Brother Grady, and the different men you may know, if we are in these last days now, here's our command. Hey, be instant in season when everybody's singing Kumbaya out there, and out of season when you can't even go into a Wawa without a mask.
Yes.
And we're just getting started, amen.
Yes.
Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort, positive, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I'm sure as many times as I've preached to you good people now, I've been through these passages. They're some of the most important ones to me, because we're dealing with the real thing now.
Yes.
Hold the Fort isn't a song anymore. You can almost hope to see the banner any minute. Here comes Lucifer. Here comes here comes Bill Gates and Soros and these crazy people. The tribulation saints are going to be dealing with the Antichrist himself. This is real now, see?
Yes.
The biggest decision at the church isn't Burger King and McDonald's anymore. It's which one has the shorter line. Here it is. Verse 3. For the time... reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds negative. His preaching should be two-thirds negative. You're willing to listen to two-thirds negative preaching should be what God wants you to be doing. But most aren't going to do it. We dealt with this last year when I was here, or the last meeting. Remember the closing illustration? The end of the Laodicean age. How materialism knocks the church out. You know, the gospel's two-thirds negative. Did you ever think about that? The death, negative. Burial, negative. Resurrection, positive. Now, here it is. I got three verses for you. 2 Timothy 3:1. Perilous times. 2 Timothy 3:4, traitors. Here's the third verse. They all go together. Verse 3, here it is. For the time will come. You all see that? It wasn't there when Paul was writing this. And he had no clue when it was coming. For the time will come. Here it is. When they will not believe sound doctrine. Is that what it says? Well, first of all, as I've pointed out in the years past here, you better get that pronoun they figured out. Is he talking about unsaved people or saved people? He can't be talking about unsaved people because they can never embrace right doctrine to turn it off one day. It's got to be saved people he's writing about. And it says the time will come. Preacher, remember when I preached some of this stuff last time, everybody out there enjoyed it, but they weren't wondering what's happening from day to day anymore. Now we're in coronavirus time, and this verse should be jumping off the page to you.
Yes.
Like the song, Hold the Fort. We could have sung it last time. That's a nice song. But now it's something real.
Yes.
Did you notice it didn't say the time will come when they will not believe sound doctrine? They won't endure it. They know it's the truth. They just won't put up with it. Save people.
Yes.
Do you know how crazy this is? Do you know I was in Detroit Airport yesterday? Just got off my plane from Knoxville. I'm going down an escalator, and some nut job black dude is standing behind me, kind of getting my attention, whistling, humming. He's like 6 inches away from me. on the next step behind me. I just happened to turn around, like, to look at him. And he says, hey, man, how you doing? You know, like he wants to rap with me. And brother, within 10, 20 seconds, he pulls a bag out of his pocket. He says, hey, man, you want to smoke some weed, bro? Holds out a bunch of grass. I don't mean Colorado. This is Michigan. I don't believe marijuana is legal there. And the only thing I could say to him, I said, are you nuts? Are you nuts? There's only about 10 people in the airport. I got to have this nut behind me. And then I said, listen, man, I'm a preacher. And he goes, whoa. You know, and guess what he says? He says, oh, I'm a graduate of Liberty University in Lynchburg. Education major, bing, bing, bing. Gave me the year he graduated the program. I don't know, about 10 details right in a row. I guess he's used to people thinking he'd be crazy to say that. He's got his spiel memorized, maybe. But my spirit said he was telling me the truth. Jerry Falwell's old school. The place that makes fun of the King James Bible. Those are the born-again saved people running around the country tonight. Not all of them, but that's an example of the nut stuff that's going on.
Yes.
You know what the bottom line is, Christian? We've said, I saw a black preacher preaching a sermon the other day in North Carolina, and I posted it on my Facebook. He was Bishop somebody or other, waxing eloquent, only like a black preacher can wax eloquent. And you know what he said? Maybe some of you have seen it. He said, I want to apologize to Governor so-and-so, the governor of North Carolina, forget his name. I want to apologize to the governor. Because I've been jumping all over him in my sermons for saying that the churches weren't essential. He said, then it dawned on me. The churches have rendered themselves unessential. With their strobe lights and their smoke screens. And he went on for 20 minutes, blew my mind. I put it on Facebook.
Yes.
I got to apologize to the governor. We did it to ourselves.
Yes. Lord, no.
Can I give you the scripture for it? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith it shall it be good for? Shall be good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of men. When the church loses its salt savor, the ability to make people thirsty for what we have, you know what we are? We're good for nothing. And as I pointed out last time, that's what the rapture is all about.
Yes.
That's God's tow truck. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. We're broke. Take it out of here. That's why the rapture takes the church out. We've run out of gas. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And you know what that means? The dog chasing its tail. What came first, the chicken or the egg? You know all these perilous times? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? The next verse says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to Lion King and other fables. Turn away their ears from this book. Do you realize the Laodicean church age is what's responsible for the perilous times? God's withdrawn His blessing. The Christians have blown it. We're the salt of the earth. The men on the ship said to Jonah, what did you do wrong that we're getting ready to be sunk? Laban told Jacob, I don't want you to leave. I realize God's blessed us because you're here. The salt of this country is what made the country great. And now we're as worthless as a piece of dental floss in a Willie Nelson concert. And God's fixing to yank us out of here. And we're wondering why perilous times are here. Ain't that something? And by the way, if you go to the Laodicean letter in Revelation 3, you know what it says? God says you're neither hot nor cold, remember? But you're lukewarm. My wife is a nurse. And any nurse will tell you lukewarm water is used to induce vomiting. Talk about coronavirus down here spreading. How about up yonder? In a figurative sense, it's up in heaven. Because God is going to vomit the Laodicean church out of His mouth, He says. Who vomits? Somebody that's sick to their stomach. Isn't that funny how just God paints that type of picture? That's almost as bad as Paul talking about dung, amen. That Bible's right on target.
Amen.
So let me close with this. I'm all done. There's the end of my notes. I've got one last thing to show you, and we're done. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. I want to leave you with something positive, okay? Something that will encourage you tonight. I don't know anything more encouraging than what I'm going to leave you with here. Preacher, Brother Nash, I heard this when I was a student at Howells Anderson College. Joe Combs was the teacher. He was the class on a book of Ezekiel. I have never heard a preacher preach on this in 47 years. But I had it in a Bible class. And I'm done with this. Can I show you what your best chance might be for survival? I may have shared this when I was here before. I don't think so, but I might have. But if you want to know what's the best thing you can do for your family, your grandkids, to survive the perilous times that are definitely going to come sooner or later. Sooner or later, they're going to be here. And if they're starting now, what are you going to do to get through it, okay? Ezekiel gives a vision, and I believe it's for the tribulation period. It's not for us doctrinally, but there's a great principle in there about God that you and I need to latch on to increase our chances of survival. Here's the vision, and we'll quit with this. He cried, verse 1, also in mine ears, with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Preacher, I'm looking for my glasses. Do you see me doing this? They're on my head. Good night in the morning. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, you see the word man. You all know angels are 33-year-old men in the Bible. No wings on angels, no girly long hair. They're men. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. This is in Jerusalem during the tribulation, and it's a vision that God gives to Ezekiel. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man, look, a slaughter weapon in his hand. In the Hebrew, it says Uzi. Uzis were invented by the Israelis because of what oozes out of you when you get hit by those things. Slaughter weapons. But watch this, neighbor. And one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. So they all got these Uzis, but one of them's got a pen. Ain't that interesting? And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and look here, you know about the mark of the beast going on at the same time? Look here, God's got his mark. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young. We're back to that thing with Joshua. Kill everything that breathes. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children. Look at that, neighbor, and women. But here it comes. Here's the most important verse I can give you tonight. But come not near any man or woman, would be the understanding, upon whom is the mark. Look at that. And begin at my sanctuary. Then began they at the ancient men which were before the house. Like Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass that while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried. Look at Ezekiel. He's following the formula. He's just got in the reverse order. He don't want to get wiped out. And cried and said, ah, there's your sigh. He's crying and sighing. Same thing. Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah and the United States of America is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, and aborted babies, and transgender perversions, and everything that nobody could even understand when Paul wrote the book of Romans. So he's got to add in there, inventors of evil things. For they say the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not America's sins. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. How hard is this to remember, neighbors? It's Ezekiel 9:11. Preacher, it's 9/11.
Yes.
9/11.
Yes, sir.
And here's the end of the message. It's so simple. This is not a church age guarantee to any Christian. It's something dealing with Jews in Jerusalem, in the tribulation. But God's nature doesn't change. And if He's willing to spare the Jews in Jerusalem that He saw crying and sighing over Jerusalem's sins, not their property value going down, not their retirement being messed up, not their IRA going out the window with the stock market, and that's why they're conservative Republicans, but because of the sin of their country. You know, I've taken this to God many times. God, you don't owe me anything, but can I apply this to me and my family that you've given me the responsibility to protect? I think it's okay to have some food and a couple of shotgun shells, but guess what's going to be more valuable than that? Tears coming down your eyes. Not for your portfolio, but for those 9-month aborted babies that you see on the internet every once in a while that I wish I've never seen one time.
Yes.
And I'm just asking you tonight in closing, we have no altar call here. I can't get you to come forward. But boy, I get you to think of one thing. Just imagine if the Lord came down tonight or sent that angel down. He doesn't have to do that. We're talking about a figurative application now. Supposing He came down tonight and He went through car after car and put a mark on the heads of the good Baptist people out here tonight that are sighing and crying for the sins of America. I mean, can't we read anymore, make the Bible real? He's going to do that down the road. Hey, Lord, I want to get on that train. I have no guarantees for it. I'm asking you for mercy. You delight in mercy. Help yourself. Give me some mercy. But you know, you can't say that to God if you don't have sighing and crying going on. You know, it's a little late to get right with God in the middle of a trial. Trials don't make the man. They reveal the man. They don't make the church. They reveal the church. This crazy thing has basically showed what you folks are like. Now, if you didn't get a good passing grade on this first time, make a comeback. Start fighting your way back where you should be, maybe. But you might want to get that mark if you can get it. Could you imagine if that angel came by and he went like this? Look. One there, two there. Oh, just one in this one. Nope. 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 He gets one. There's one. This one. That's it. Take them away, Lord. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. I want to use my imagination for God-given purposes and think this stuff through. I'm done, Christians. Preacher, I'm done. We're done, okay? Deep six, deep state, and deep sleep. Think on those things and ask God to give you one of those marks in a figurative sense. And in the meantime, keep that song in your mind. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Thank you for being very patient out there tonight. But these are very perilous times, aren't they? And I could give you a little sermonette, but that's not my style. I want you to learn some things. Thank you for listening so well, though. God bless you. Preacher, would you come?